is the hour of truth. I have Philip, for all he's worth, Walthall on my right.
Well, you better. Never mind.
I am Paul Muller, and I was thinking about how the message today was simple, almost plain and simple. I mean, I wish that there was a need for a greater oratory, and B, I was capable of it. But we're simple. We're simple people. When the gospel's presented simplistically and we can relate to it, we're either going to relate to it or we're going to be offended by it. Because we fancy ourselves of being complicated people or too intelligent to receive something so simplistic. But that's the wonderful thing about it. If you can be all right with being uncomplex and the simplistic goodness of the grace of God, if you can receive that, then what is happening is that pride is not ruling you, but humility. You're in humility able to receive the gospel. Now, some of us had to get humbled to get there. I don't know where anyone who humility comes to all that naturally. The wonderful thing about the truth is that it's simplistic enough that everybody can get it. There's not any excuse for not getting it, except that you don't want it. And that was the trouble Jesus was having with the Pharisees and, the stuff we were looking at today. He tells them the same thing 2 and 3 times. And after the third time, they pick up stones. So. But you know what he never did? We'll look at it. You looked like you were fixing to say something there a couple of times, and I kept going, and that wasn't a good thing. I'm needing you to participate there, so spit it out.
Okay. Well, when you're talking about simplicity, one of the things that's like, God helps those who help themselves. No! God helps those, and this is what you said in the service, God does that. Helps those that says, Lord, I need you. They hit their knees on the ground and say, I can't do this. I need you. And, and I don't think those are your exact words.
Well, I think of how Paul would counter just one of the things that you hear a lot is cleanliness is next to godliness. And not really.
It's not in scripture at all.
When you're taking care of your, firstly, and I'm breaking it down, when you're that concerned about your body, as you're doing it is for your body. You're not doing it, spiritual hunger you have. I mean, you're not doing it to get any closer to God. You're doing it or to be any more like God. And, the clean before God is covered with His righteousness. It's not dressing up the flesh here, putting lipstick on a pig. You know, he said, Paul told, I think it was Timothy, that, what did he say, training the body, but something about the body.
Body
exercise.
Bodily
exercise. Profit it little. But You know, you want to get profited. I wish I knew where that was, because I would go to it.
But I look at that, and I look at the power of the gospel, and I look at the power of the gospel in the lives, in our lives, and the lives of people in scripture, and the lives of people around me. And when we came to the Lord and we reached out to receive His gospel, and I believe His gospels were times at hand when we were just at that state that you're talking about, hitting your knees, God help me. God help me, Lord have mercy. And you see a mighty act of the Lord that happens out of that. And that has nothing to do with, your ability to help yourself at all. It's your ability that you needed Him more than anything, and your recognition and your humbleness of realizing that you need Him more than anything. And what happens is He shows up with power, and mercy,
thanks,
and grace. And I mean, that's our God. And yet it's not like, you know, since we received, you know, it kind of goes mine is Galatians. It's not that once we receive that and He has that mighty hand in our lives, it's not like all of a sudden we don't need that. No, we need that still every morning, you know. I don't know how to be a good father, a good husband, a good employee, a good boss to the other employees there. I don't know any of those things. I need Him just as bad every day.
He hasn't left you hanging.
And He hasn't left me hanging. And it shows. You quite frankly see it. But that's what we need to be relying on, is His covering, His righteousness, and what He's able to do. And right. And it never becomes about. So yeah, I mean, you grow, you go in here.
Thing comes out of a lie, you know, claiming this next to God. Like there's something you can do to your body that's going to make it more godly.
Exactly. And it's not the case.
It's cursed. It's still going to be cursed, doesn't matter what you do.
And
you can't remove the curse.
That's right.
All you can have is you can have a cover. You can have Jesus' righteousness. That's all you have. That's all you got.
And the same thing, I'll stop right there.
I found it, and then Carter put it in the chat room, and that's a good thing. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of a life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So, the godliness that you get, the fable of cleanliness is next to godliness, it is perhaps a form of godliness, but it is not the godliness that Paul's talking about here with Timothy. He's talking about relationship. When you have relationship with the Father and the Son, then your godliness is conforming to what He told us to do, and that is to love God and love one another. And in proof, your godliness is His righteousness covering you. And your obedience to what He said He would have you do. It is not a manufactured thing. It's not something you can get by cleaning yourself up. It's not something you can get by exercising. Like phys ed in school. It's not something you can get by that sort of exercising. But it is something you get by exercising faith. It is something you can get by exercising unbelief out of your heart. And, you know, in that sense, the word exercise is a different word, a different meaning.
Amen.
Talking about the Catholic Church exorcises demons. Exorcists, that's what they call them, exorcists. So, you know, not saying that for the truth of it, I'm just saying that for the concept of that many meanings and inflections of the word. It is, I'm trying to complicate a simple thing, is what it really works out being, I suppose. I was looking at the way Jesus was working with these Pharisees. And, you know, we left him in chapter 10 where he kind of got them irritated and they started picking up rocks. And Jesus didn't respond to them with justification. He didn't start begging for his life. He's still trying to engage them to get to receive mercy and grace. Jesus says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you now stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Okay, Jesus didn't, well, y'all just don't understand. It's not what he said, is it? He said, is it not written in your law? I said ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God? That was a really long sentence. But in other words, you're going to say of me, whom the Father has sent for this job, that I blaspheme? If the scripture can say these people were gods, then this is where he doesn't think it's robbery to be equal with God. Everything I'm doing here, everything, you're getting two witnesses. And the two witnesses here you're getting is what he's saying and then what he's doing. And it's like, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You know, either one will do. Pick one. You don't have to believe them both, but one will do. That's his two witnesses. You can take either one. They're equal. They get you to the same place. But somehow it just did not make them all that happy to hear that. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized, and there they abode. And that's a pretty good way. When he cleared out of town, he cleared out. Remember, they don't have cars. And, you know, he goes into the story of Lazarus, and he still does things. He's on his own timetable. Nothing rattles him. He knows what he's going to do. And hearing about Lazarus being sick, it was, let's see, verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When James heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You know, and
it's Jesus. You said James, I think.
Huh?
I think you said James. Jesus.
Did I say that?
I believe so.
No. There you go. Who knows? Jesus said that, and he didn't change that testimony. He operated that same way the whole way through this, that this is about glorifying the Father. And some of what he did was simply done that way, not because he couldn't do it a simpler, shorter, quicker way. It was done that way so they could see it being done. He takes a very indirect route to Lazarus. Lazarus is back where he just left. And says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. No sense of urgency, right? He knew what the Father was intending to do. He wasn't in any hurry. And they don't get given any particularly bad marks here, but the stuff they're saying is borderline judging him for doing things that way. That, you know, he's wrong. You know, he's, come on, man, if you'd been here, he wouldn't die. Come on. And you don't understand. He's got to die so that we can do what we're going to do. But he didn't do that either. Haven't been justifying himself. He didn't tell them what he was doing because they had to see what got done. So the impact would have been not diminished. But, you know, it's like knowing the script to a show you're watching. Have you seen the script before? There's no surprises in it. And the show has a lowered impact because you aren't seeing it for the first time. Anyway, not that this is a show. But after these 2 days, Jesus says in verse 7, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? What are you doing?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of the sleep." Now, that brings to mind, what do you think he was saying in verse 9 and 10? That's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? It says, Jesus answered. He says, you just get the Jews angry enough at you, they were picking up stones to stone you, and you just barely got out of there alive. And his answer to them is, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? You don't have any trouble walking around in daylight because it's daylight. You don't stumble. But at night, you stumble around because you can't see." They can't see what he's doing. Just follow me and watch, and we'll learn. You know, we'll learn.
It's
together.
Like not having their spiritual eyes on.
Yeah. So, and that's really what the whole thing is here. He's revealing the Father to them. He's showing them how good he is. He holds the power over life and death and sickness. And it's, there's nothing undoable. All power in heaven and earth is given to me, he said. The power is given to me, and then he gave it to his disciples. What a great deal. Anyway, as they slowly are getting revelation of the Father, as the more they go, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. So they still don't see. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them, plainly Lazarus is dead. He said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. He didn't say, plainly he's dead. That would have carried a slightly a snarky attitude, but that's not what he said. I read it wrong the first time. Jesus said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Now this is still, he's declaring that what he's doing here is that they're going to benefit from this. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord. You're going to see the power of his word. You're going to see it. It's good. It really is. It's good. You just don't understand that yet. Can you imagine them shaking their heads when he says, I'm glad for your sakes that it's gone down this way. This is going to be good.
Well, remember he was talking about our truth not too long ago about looking at the tribulations and the things that Paul went through. And he looked at these things as... he looked at these things as opportunity for God to move. Mm-hmm. You know, you get a terrible situation, opportunity for God to move. Terrible situation, opportunity for God to move. In fact, you see that in our own lives. We've seen that in the lives in the old scripture. You see that. And here, that's the same mind of Jesus. So I'm glad for your sakes. And here's opportunity for them to yet, for God to move and that they may see and believe.
That's right. That is right. And of course, he stopped talking as soon as I started typing. That's the way he is.
I was done with my point.
There, you know, the verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. They're concerned about getting... They've already ticked off the Jews. They're concerned about getting killed by the Jews.
I always thought that statement cracked me up immensely because, and it didn't crack me up from like, oh, Thomas, you dummy, you cracked me up of, that's me. Oh yeah, let's go back and we can die with them.
That's just a tad bit of an attitude problem there. Oh, me. Yeah, that's me.
I mean, but that's how I would have looked at it at that time. I mean, it cracks me up in the sense I laugh at myself in the sense of that.
It is a hoot. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Well, he's been in there a while. Just in case there was any question. He's been in there 4 days. He hadn't got anything to eat or to drink. There's nobody been in there. Nobody ran off with the body. You know, there's nothing going on here. that is in trickery or treachery. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And she stayed home. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. See, that's... Come on, Jesus. Come on, man. He's just been here. And, let's see. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So that kind of bails her out of the accusatory thing. It is, she does say she believes that. But I don't think she has any idea what she's fixing to see, because her mind hasn't even gone there yet. I know, you know, anything you ask, the Father will give it to you. I know that. Well, then we're not done here. And that's the point he's trying to make sure she gets out of this, is so Jesus says in 23, thy brother shall rise again, rise to life again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So, the stirring up is fixing to happen. But, you know, while he's going to show them a good thing, it isn't, and I didn't mean to do the intent that it did, but this is not theatrics. He is intending good for them, and he just wants them all to get it and to see it and partake of it in it. You know, if they're not there, they're not going to partake in it. If they are there, I mean, somebody prepared that body and put it in the grave, wrapped the grave clothes around him and all that kind of stuff. When Jesus calls his rise, Lazarus come forth, and he rises up, he says, unloose him and let him go. He had all the windings still around him. And you can imagine, he probably didn't smell real good. But, it wasn't for theater. It was to maximize the revelation of his goodness, to make sure that they saw it. You know, theater is a story telling, and it could be any story. This isn't any story. This is the story of how good the Father is and how he's trying to show you how good he is and let you partake in the blessing of how good he is.
Amen. And that they, that others may believe also. I mean, it really is. So that what?
Yeah.
I mean, what does he say? I'm the way, the truth, and life. And there's, so that they can know Jesus and know that they have, that they can have that that eternal salvation is open hand for them if they will receive him. And part of what's going on here is so that can be manifested so that they know that this is Jesus the Christ, so that they can believe on him, that they might have, that they might live with him and reign with him, you know? And
I start typing, you quit talking every time.
Well, my point.
That's only going to work so long. You just know that, right?
Well, I'm not going to start making up some things.
Oh, sure you are.
I can just keep reading.
Yeah, you keep talking about how good the Lord is. Surely you can do that. Right? I have four words in there. I couldn't type it any slower, I don't believe. All right, where was I?
I think you're at 29.
Okay. You did 29. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. 31. The Jews were with her in the house and comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Boy, that was really one hard sentence. Let me try it again, because it didn't make any sense to me the way I read it.
I'll read if you'd like me to.
Go for it.
31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died."
Okay, that's the second one that's told her that. And, that is true.
What is true?
That, there's an element of faith here. He didn't have any problem believing he could
heal.
Right. But he didn't. The concept of... They kind of had self-imposed limitations they put on him. And there was no such limitation.
Well, you know, what has happened to us? And I kind of... You go into a little Ephesians on here. What happens to us? What happens to us a lot of times is, what does Ephesians say? He does that what above we can ask or think. Mm-hmm. Amen. Does that not happen? That happened. And man, if we have a testimony of the Lord working in our lives, we all have that testimony mm-hmm. at some point. So it's always going, wow, I did not see that coming. And it's above we can ask or think, jaw drop. And we just say, awesome God, because how good the Lord is. I believe in this sense, it's one of those things. Yeah, they believe that if he were there, if he was there, he wouldn't have died. He would have healed him. But he wasn't. And it's one of those things where the point of him raising him from the dead just has not crossed their mind yet. And this is where the Lord, as walking, Jesus is walking here on earth, is going to do that above they can ask or think. Yeah. That is about to come about.
Right.
Let me start reading 33.
Yeah.
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said...
Now these people, these Jews, they weren't even... they didn't have any relationship to Lazarus. They were the paid mourners that got sent to funerals. They had no emotional attachment to the situation at all. It doesn't say that there, but that's what's going on there. You know, when someone has died, you don't need mood setters. You don't need people to pay people that, you know, express your grief for you. Everybody has no trouble expressing grief. If you've lost somebody that was, you know, close to you. But, and that is really a matter of perspective, because they've gone to be with the Lord. They're not worried about it anymore. what Jesus saw, weeping though.
34.
Jesus was troubled. Jesus loved her and them. And loved them, the two girls, and him. Yeah, go ahead.
34. And said, "Where have ye laid him?" And this is Jesus talking, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again groaning in himself.
There's a wall between understanding the capability here. And this, their faith, they just don't see that there's yet more. It's like, you know, Davey put in the chat room there, Brother Davey put in the chat, you know, Angie, they had limited faith in that they believed that Jesus could have healed them, but it never occurred to them that he could raise them from the dead. And that's part of really him showing how good the Father is. This is a revelation of the character of exactly how good is the Father. And
the groaning. Never mind.
Go ahead.
I was about to say, and the groaning in the spirit, you know, they're asking us, could this man even have kept him from dying? You know, I mean, the groaning in the spirit is because I believe the groaning in the spirit, and I could be wrong, is that the unbelief, Jesus groaning in the spirit because of the unbelief that they had. You know, what God was able to do in this sense. I could be wrong.
It wasn't them judging him. It was in a similar situation. It might be judgment from one of us. you know, because we've kind of cop an attitude when things aren't going the way we kind of envisioned them going. But they had...
I think I've seen every one of us do that.
It wasn't judgment on their part. They were clear of that. So, every time I start reading the chat, I get lost here. Where am I at?
Well, you stopped me in mid-flow of 38.
Okay.
Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave.
Now, his was real. You know, his grief was not staged and paid for. It was not phony. Go ahead.
It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days." Jesus.
I'm not even going to go there. how dead he is. He stinks by now. He's been in there 4 days. Come on. And they still don't have a clue. And these are ironically, they were the first to see him risen. And the first to spread that report that he's not there. He's not in the grave. About Jesus. It doesn't speculate. It doesn't say anything here that lends us to speculate. But I kind of wonder what's going through John's mind. Because, you know, when they were talking about, Jesus and in the tomb, and then the reports of them having seen him, you still had people like Thomas who were like, look, I'm not going to believe any of this. And I'm not even going to believe it if he's standing in front of me. Not until I stick my hand in there, in the scars. Then I'll believe. Because this is too fantastic a story. That didn't get charged against him as unbelief. But that, you know.
Well, I mean, there's this thing called grace. I mean, whether it got charged for him or on unbelief or now, it did not keep the Lord from wanting to reveal himself unto Thomas, even though he's in the belief. He didn't go, and that's not the nature of our God. And what happens with Thomas, it didn't stop Jesus from revealing himself to him. He understood that for Thomas, this was a hard thing.
It was a
hard thing that Thomas went through. This was a thing that is easily, he understood where Thomas was at, but it did not keep him from revealing himself unto Thomas.
Right.
And, you know, if I take a look, if we take a look in our own lives, how many times has the Lord, you know, one of the things I said this morning was, He is faithful, I am not. How many times has the Lord revealed himself faithful unto me when I have been a doubting Thomas?
Yeah.
And to you, and to others, and to, because the Lord's good. And the point of that, of the cross was the grace to cover that unbelief, which is what? Sin.
Yeah.
So how much more would Thomas have then a testimony to go tell others about what Jesus had done? So see how the Lord works and turns things right on around. On its head.
Go to 40.
Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go.
There you go. What is the first thing you say after that? When you see that happen, you're just like, oh, wow. Many Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. If there was any way to get him into more trouble, we're going to do it.
Well, he didn't care, and his time wasn't coming, and his time right. wasn't going to happen. So, I mean, so he could care happen. Less.
Right.
But the point...
I'm just, you know, there's so many in churches today that are just like those. They're going back and reporting to stirring up trouble. Just to be getting attention. That they're just, you know, full of pride and need to be important. Of course, then you have the people that are in the establishment of the church government that are very similar to these Pharisees. And, you know, I tell you, there was no miracle here unless I say there was a miracle here. Right. I don't know, man. He probably wasn't dead. You know, they'll start some kind of thing about that.
What the interesting thing in Adam, in this, he goes, you know, is in verse 22, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I mean, that point was that they can believe on the Christ.
Believe on the one whom he has sent.
And be able to believe.
What good work can I do? Believe on the one that Jesus, that God has sent.
What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he hath sent. But that they may know him, that they may have that life, that they may come into that kingdom, that they, you know, I mean, his hand's outstretched to the people. His hand, and you know, Jesus hasn't changed. His hand has been outstretched to was outstretched to the children of Israel. His hand was outstretched to Abraham and on down. I mean, his hand was always outstretched to the people that they may know him, that they may know him, that they may know him. And once again, that's another outstretching. And once again, it's one of those situations where the Lord turns upside down to be above we can ask or think, and that he may be glorified, and that we can see that we can trust him. We can see that we can put our hope in him. We can see that we can put our faith in him. And that he can work that above we can ask or think. So it's an hopeful thing. That's why, I think what Steve's talking about this morning about remembering the testimonies of the Lord, I'm messing it up, but I remember reading in Psalms, lots of what I do with the girls. But it's that we don't forget what the Lord has done. Why? Because it brings us hope in the situation that we're in today. And that we can grab a hold on to the faith that is in Christ Jesus once again. And our faith was never in ourselves or what we're able to do. It's always in what he's able to do. Always has been, always will be. I mean, that's what it needs to be. Let me put it that way. And then it shows also the love that he has for his people.
Kind of come to a wrap-up place here. So it's been an interesting hour of truth. I thank you for joining us this week here. We'll see you next time.
May the Lord bless you guys.